Good morning. Father, I pray for the gift of teaching here this morning, Lord. I pray for the unction, the anointing of the Holy Ghost. I pray you'd open the hearts of the people to receive your word. I pray you'd bless it, Lord. In thy name I pray. Amen. All right. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called Synoptic Gospels. Where's that in the Bible? It's not in the Bible. It's a man-made term. The reason they call these three Synoptic Gospels is because they essentially give a synopsis or a one view of the life of Christ. And John is odd. It doesn't fit there. And it doesn't. John is written much later. It's written probably about the time of the book of Revelation. This is why what you read in John is not dealing with the Jewish kingdom. It's dealing with the new birth. And it's also dealing with the identity of Christ. Who is he? And the Gospel of John over time again refers to his deity. He's the Son of God. He's God. And that's important to understand. It's not that Matthew, Mark, and Luke did not believe he was God, but the purpose of John was to prove he was God. The reason for that is because John is addressed to Gentiles, not just Jews. Look at Matthew 16, verse 18. But I say also to thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And they have tried. The word church here is ekklesia. Now, the word ecclesia is nothing holy about it, because the word ecclesia simply means an assembly, called out assembly. It could refer to a bunch of drunks out in the street. But the word is used in the scripture as a reference to the church of God. If you see, how many of you have ever noticed the signs, the Spanish signs of the Hispanic folks when they move in? They'll put a sign out, iglesia, I think is the way they put it out there. Well, that's simply the Spanish form of ecclesia. But notice that they don't say, they're not, I don't know what the, if there is a, I'm sure there's a Spanish word for church, but they say iglesia. See, that would be like Ecclesia Baptist Church. That would be like us calling this Ecclesia Baptist Church. You follow me? See what I mean? But we use an English word. We translate it from ecclesia into church. So this is the assembly. Is this the church, preacher? Not the building, the body. And if you're born again, you're a member of it. You're part of the body of Christ. But notice that he says, I will build my church. And he said in verse 19, I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That's a lot of power. That's a lot of authority. Look at John chapter number 20 now. To them he gave the keys of the kingdom. Now we get a little more personal. In John chapter number 20, and verse number 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, the sent one, apostello, that's what an apostle is, he's a sent one. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Now watch it. He equips them. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. This is a special anointing. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. The Catholic Church builds its priesthood partially on this scripture right here. The ability to absolve from sins in a booth by auricular confession. You confess to the priest, and then the priest absolves you because he has the authority, being a priest, to remit or retain your sins. The problem with that is Peter said we're a royal priesthood. All of us are priests in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ever give up the priesthood of the believer. That's a big deal. Because if you ever give up the priesthood of a believer, then you have a clergy and a laity. And once you, laos means the people, clergy means the ministers, the trained, the anointed ministers who who differentiate whether or not you're forgiven or not. That puts the power of your salvation into the hands of a man. And not, no, we reject that completely. But the reason I'm showing you this is to show you how that there's a progression here in the revelation from God to His people. And the progression in revelation is tied in directly with what happens in time, what's happening. And the revelation is connected with the time, what's happening. This is why Matthew, Mark, and Luke leaves out things that's covered in John, and John leaves out things that are covered in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's because of the time element. The two things to remember is this. It's so very important. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are dealing with the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of the Jews, the Messiah, the Mashiach. They're dealing with the kingdom. John now is preaching the gospel of the grace of God, and the way to do that is to identify Christ as the Son of God. And so John is directed toward the church. This is why John says in John 6, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." You won't find that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but you do in John. No man can come except the Father which hath sent me draw him. I am the sent one. Apostello. You remember the water that comes up from underneath the Temple Mount? What's that water called? It goes down to a pool. Siloam. It goes down to the pool of Siloam. You remember the man? You remember when in John chapter number 9, remember this. The man was blind, born blind. He made spittle and made mud of it. Mud is the curse of the ground. The curse put it on his eyes. Therefore, he is blind, cursed. And he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. So he goes down to the pool sent from God. Only what is sent from God can open the eyes. So he goes down to the pool of Siloam and he washes and comes seeing. The curse is washed away. See what I mean? That's what that means. The curse is gone now. And who can wash away the curse? There's only one that can take the curse away. And the reason for that is because he became a curse. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And that begins to reveal the very nature and heart of God. For him to go to that extent to save a human being. And God did it. He did it. Nobody forced him. He took counsel of no one. He didn't meet in some synod somewhere. Before he ever made the man, he had already established the grace that would save that man. Behold the Lamb of God. Taketh away the sin of the world, ordained before the foundation of the world. And so he is. Now look at the last chapter of the book of Acts. The last chapter. The book of Acts. Chapter number 28. To get the chronology of Acts, you can't nail some things down, but I personally believe the chronology of Acts is right before the destruction of the temple in 70 A.D. Because Acts is a historical book, folks. You see, all books in the Bible aren't dealing with history. Some of them are dealing with high spirituality. But the book of Acts is dealing with history, the chronology of the early New Testament church. And it brings you up to a point where the Jews make the final rejection, officially, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they do that, look what Paul said, Acts 28, verse 25. And when they agreed not among themselves, and believe me, I have great respect for the Jewish people and for their brilliance, folks. They are very, very smart people. But if you want to get around a bunch that argues and don't agree among themselves, you get around them. They all have an opinion. They have their own viewpoint. And that's fine. That's fine. If you will not debate someone, if you will not defend your position and what you believe, then you don't have anything. This is the problem with the left. You see, it is my way or the highway. That's exactly right. That's totalitarianism. That's the way a dictator runs things. And so you need to understand this nation was founded on that. The Articles of Confederation preceded the Constitution of the United States. The Constitution was eventually ratified when the states came together and agreed among themselves that we're going to do this. But go back and read the history and you'd be surprised at the dogfight that took place between 1776 and that final Constitution of the United States. Man, they had it out. And one of the big deals about having it out was the fact that some of them were adamantly opposed to a centralized government, especially one that had power and authority over the people. And after the Civil War, we came out with a centralized federal government that has power over the people. Agreed? Yes, sir. Agreed. So it's called the Articles of Confederation. Confederates are people who join together for a common cause, but they're not ruled over necessarily by one entity. That's a confederation. And so we came. And this country was born in that. The country was born in rebellion. 13 colonies rebelled against King who? George. And I've told you when I went to London, one of the most remarkable things I've ever seen, if you go to London, you'll go to the Queen Victoria. You've got a huge monument to Queen Victoria, beautiful monument. And they're in there every day. The guard is marching by it. And it's next to the castle, I think, the Queen's castle there. And here and there and all of the time, it's always in the public view. And the reason for that is because Queen Victoria was the queen over the British Empire. The sun never set on the British Empire around the globe. There was somewhere, sometime, always, where the sun was shining on a British protectorate or part of the empire. Now, when you drive around through London, you'll go by a place called Piccadilly Square. You get by Piccadilly Square, you're going around, and here's this little thing in the corner, and the guide says, "Now, don't you look closely at that?" And I looked over there, said, "See that little guy on that horse right there?" I said, "Yeah, that's King George." He's the king that they rebelled against, and he lost the colonies. So there's a big difference between the monument to King George and Queen Victoria. And any Brit understands that. I understand that. You don't think that July the 4th is a big deal over here in London, do you? Okay. So here in the book of Acts chapter number 28, verse number 25. "And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias the prophet unto our fathers," quoting Isaiah 6, "saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Now watch this. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they'll hear it." And it took a direct confrontation with Peter to get that message over. And Peter was not about to evangelize a Gentile. He wouldn't even go into his house. You remember that? He wouldn't even go in his house. And of course he had the vision of the sheet let down from heaven and all manner of unclean things on it, which was a spiritual representation of the unclean men who have now been cleansed. So they are your brother. If they have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, neither Jew nor Gentile, red, black, yellow, white, no difference. One body, one faith, one Lord, one baptism. And a lot of folks have a hard time getting a hold of that. They did when they founded this country. But you have to understand, you cannot judge people of 1776 by 2019. You can't do it. You have to look back and understand that time progresses and things change. And so that's the best way to understand it. Because you can even go back past that. Good night. Go to the Old Testament where they're wiping people out. Go back to Solomon had 1,000 wives. Who would tolerate that? Now think about what I just said. In the Old Testament, you have polygamy. You have all these wives. You have harems. And that was a common thing in the East. I mean, you can go back and read some of the literature of the East. You'll read where some of these kings had thousands. Unbelievable. And I don't know what in the world's going on. But in the Old Testament, under the kingdom, not the body of Christ, God tolerated it. He never approved of it. In Matthew 19, he told them, he said, "In the beginning, male and female created he them." One man, one woman. That's marriage. But he tolerated it. And the reason he tolerated it, for one reason, that's not his body. That's not the church of God. That's not the bride of Christ. When he began to teach about the body, the bride of Christ, he said, let a bishop be the husband of one wife. In other words, he goes back to Genesis. He goes back to the way it was in the beginning, to the pristine time when God brought the woman to the man and made the first wedding. So he goes back to Genesis. That's where we are now. No time in the body of Christ is a man allowed to have more than one wife. If he's got more than one wife, he's in trouble. Because the Lord only has one bride. Just one. Not the Old Testament saints, but his bride that he's going to come and take up to meet him in the clouds. His bride is the ecclesia. Ecclesia. It is the called out assembly. Called out in two senses. Called out from the world when God saves you, and called out from the world when he comes to get you. For he shall come and receive you unto himself. So now, I hope by, you know, laying something like this out before you, begin to understand why we're dealing with something like this when we come to Revelation. Look at the book of Revelation. Chapter number 1. Revelation 1, verse 11. Remember now, who wrote Revelation? John. Saint John that wrote the gospel. Saint John who wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Same apostle. All right. In Revelation chapter number 1. Now, by the way, the word revelation, what Greek word does it come from? I've mentioned it to you time and again. What? Apocalypsis. And what does that Greek word mean? Where do you hear the apocalypse all the time, don't you? People talk about the apocalypse. All right. You notice now, 99 times out of 100, when somebody uses the word apocalypse, what do they mean by it? At the end of the world, exactly. It's some kind of a great cataclysmic battle between God and man, or God and Satan. All right. But the word apocalypsis is where it comes from, and the word means an unveiling. It means to pull the curtain back. See, it means to open it up. So John says, I'm going to open up the future for you. I'm going to show you things to come. He was caught up, chapter number 4, in the spirit and above this earth, out of the body, like the apostle was in 2 Corinthians. Paul said whether in the body or out of the body, could not tell, but he was caught up into the presence of God. And I don't know what happened to his body. The Lord probably put it on refrigeration for a while. And he came back down into it. You know, just like Paul. The body's just an old carcass that wears out. And mine's wearing out. Mine requires more maintenance than it ever has. You would believe it's high maintenance. Amen. Your body gets to where it's high maintenance. I mean, you got to... I'm going down here to Walgreens once a week, and I got to look at my calendar. I got a doctor's appointment here, got one there. And then there's Linda. She's in here, and she's over here. I told one of them one time, I said, I'm just going to put me a cot back here in the back and live in this place in here so much. But it does. It does. That's why the Bible said the outward man perishes. And the scripture called it a vile body. But look at verse 11, Revelation 1, Apocalypse chapter 1, verse 1. Saying, I am Alpha and Omega, first and last letter of the Greek alphabet, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. In plain words, he says, I am the consummation of all things, of him, to him, and from him are all things. Everything exists because he exists. He existed before everything exists. He's always existed. The concept of God is above man's ability to comprehend. You got in the old, back when this country was founded, you had deist and theist, and then you had Bible believing Christians. Always have had that. A deist is somebody who believes, well, there's a God up there somewhere, but when he made this thing, he just kind of stepped back and he let us use our reason and our intellect and our searching, and he just left it to us to make this world the best place we can possibly make it. A deist was definitely set against Christianity. He was against it. He was against it from day one. He would never accept the fact, and here's why. A Christian is somebody that believes the Bible is the revelation from God. Okay? Not reason. The Bible said the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they are what? Spiritually discerned. Where does spiritual discernment come from? It comes from the Holy Ghost. It comes from the Holy Spirit. It's what Daniel had. He had the spirit of discernment. So I believe that regardless of what my reason tells me or my eyes say to me, I'm not going to understand God by His creation as much as I will understand Him by His revelation, what He's revealed of Himself. And so this is what's going on here. I'm Alpha Omega, the first, the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and the book you have right here, and it finishes the canon of Scripture, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. These are the seven churches of Asia Minor. Now notice carefully, this letter is to the seven churches. Seven churches. I've had people that say, well, this is simply a breakup of the Jewish kingdom and these are Jewish assemblies here and there. No. These are Gentile Jew churches made up of both, Gentile and Jew. And to the seven churches in Asia, most of these churches, if not all, are in modern day Turkey. We went to see them one time, Brother Bevington, and it's quite a remarkable trip to go and see these churches as they exist today, because there's really no church there except the one in Smyrna. Look at chapter number 4 now. Revelation 4. Verse number 1. Now, up until the fourth chapter of Revelation, we're dealing with the churches. He's talking to the church, names the seven churches, the ecclesia, the called out assembly. Then in chapter 4 and verse 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Now, where's this? You know, you have seven heavens, according to some literature. I love literature. I love to read Shakespeare, love it all. But that's not the living word of God. You see, when you take this book into you, you're taking life into you. And that life is going to do something. If you believe it, that life is going to produce life. Life has never come from death. Life comes from life. It took a living being to give you life. Now notice what he says. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. This is the third heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. So he's called up. He's called up into the presence of God. Now, exactly where that is, we'll never know until the time comes. We don't know. It's not revealed here. It's just like the Apostle Paul when he said, I was called up in the third heaven. He's called into the presence of God. What he saw, we don't know until the Bible teaches us plainly. Look at 1 Timothy. This is important. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Verse 15. The apostle addresses young Timothy and he says, which in his times he shall show. In other words, make known, manifest. Who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now look at verse 16. Who only hath immortality. He's the only immortal one. Dwelling in the light. Here's light. But watch this. Which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen. That includes Moses. That includes Abraham. That includes me. That includes Paul. That includes John. They haven't seen that. In plain words, God's an invisible being. He's an invisible spirit being. And nobody, nothing, has ever seen Him in His essence except the Lord Jesus Christ who came from Him. You follow me? Nothing, and that includes Satan. I'm firmly convinced of that. Nothing has ever seen Almighty God in His purest form, the spirit being in His essence. Nobody. anything they have ever seen is God manifesting himself in a way where they could see him or understand him. That's what you get into. This is why you can send all the spacecraft, all the high technology, run everything you want to do. And what are you looking for? It's like these ghost chasers. They got all this high tech equipment. You know, and they're going to tell you if a spirit has showed up or if there's a ghost. Are you kidding? Do you think a spirit is subject to a physical piece of electronics? Well, of course not. Of course not. But they make a lot of money at it. People watch it, and you know, and I'm sure they put a lot of time and effort into it. And boy, did you see that ghost? Did you see that apparition? What's that thing that floats through the air? There's something, I forget the name of it right now. But people get caught up in that. You know, we're approaching that time right now. Yeah, we're approaching it. We're approaching it. So the Bible says, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach into, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. No man knows the Father but the Son. No man knows the Son but the Father. There's only one that can take you into the essence of God, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The only one. The only one. And the reason he can is because he came forth from him. He came forth from the Father. He's part of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Don't think of three gods. Think of three manifestations of one God. And you can call them personages or persons. If that's what it takes to understand it, look at Hebrews chapter number 1. I've showed you all this many, many times. But it's always good to be reminded of stuff like this because it's very important. Let's see. I'll get some of that stuff on my finger here. I've turned this thing. I'm not shaking near as bad as I was, but still there's some in there. I was on a statin drug. I got rid of it. And buddy, it's been better ever since then. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. All right, now look at this thing. I'm going to go slowly with you. Did you know that the old ministers, the old Christians, the old rooted and grounded, the mature Christians, when they were dealing with an atheist or an agnostic, you know, a deist or somebody like that, they took them to Hebrews 1. Now look at it. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now look carefully at verse 3. This is one of the most powerful verses in the New Testament. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his... Look at that word person. Okay? Now for your own edification, go home this afternoon. And if you have a Bible program or something that you can do a little research into this, look up that word person and see what it is. Okay? It's hypostatic. The hypostatic union. That's what it's called. The hypostatic union of a pure spirit being taking a body. Okay? He took a mortal body so that he could die. Born of a virgin birth. You see, God's not a man. But there's a man now in heaven who's the mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ came forth, and he is this hypostatic union. What's that mean? The word person here, hypostatic, simply means the essence of God. And that's what the old timers used to do. They used to say, look, the Lord Jesus Christ is the physical manifestation of the essence of God. That's what they're saying. And if you ever get a hold of something like that, and I mean, it takes root in your heart, you say, well, man, these poor Jehovah's Witnesses, aren't they pitiful? Or anybody else that denies the deity of Christ? Isn't that sad? I mean, I know they run to the pastors where he's the firstborn of all creation, stuff like that, you know. And they don't know what they're dealing with when they get into it, but they'll take a passage like that and they'll tear down the deity of Christ and say, well, he's a created God. Some of them will give him that much. Christ was never created, folks. The scripture says he took part of the same. But this is the most important part. Person. Look that word person up. Verse 3, Hebrews 1. Person. Okay? And you'll be surprised and get back into the older ones. Get you a commentary at least 100 years old. Get Lang if you can get him. You can get him through Lagos Bible program. Maybe others out there. You can. There's the eSword, which is free. They've got Lang, John Peter Lang. Some of these guys, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, some of these old-timers, you get in there and you start reading them, run the references, and here's what they'll say. They'll say that word person, hypostatic union, is a spiritual term that defies definition, and it can only apply to the very essence and person of God Himself. So what have I just done? What have I said to you? I've said the Lord Jesus Christ is Almighty God. That's who He is. Not a God, not a created God, not a demiurge when you get into the occult world and all that junk. He is God. And so when Thomas looked at Him and said, "My Lord and my God," He wasn't rebuked. He wasn't rebuked. He is. He is the Lord God. So He comes down in terms like Alpha and Omega. Okay? Or Aleph and Tau in Hebrew. Alpha and Omega. First letter in the Greek alphabet, Alpha. Looks just like an A in English. Omega. Everybody's seen Omegas. But Greek has two O's. Mess you up now. Like English would have two O's. I only got one O. But Greek's got two O's. One is Omega and the other one's Omicron. And so when that word Omega, that letter Omega shows up, start looking at it, because there may be something in there to get your attention. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book. He wanted you to have this, didn't He? God wanted you to have this personal visitation of the Apostle John. He wanted him to write it down for us. Write it in a book. And so we have the first century. This first century here. 90 AD is the first century. We have these books that are written. We have 27 of them. They make up what's called the canon of Scripture. We got all kinds of other junk out there. We have. It's everywhere. All kinds of stuff. Purporting to talk about Christ and Mary Magdalene and everything under the sun. But the Bible is, and I firmly believe this, is 66 books of Holy Scripture. But John leaves here in chapter number 4. And when you go on down through the rest of the chapters of Revelation, there's not a word said about the church. So what happens here? Well, that John becomes a type of the church. Just like Enoch is a type of the church. In the book of Genesis, it says, Enoch walked with God 300 years, and then all of a sudden he was not, for God took him. So what happened to Enoch? He was raptured. Gone. Zap. Just disappeared. And he's a type. He's one of the purest types of the rapture of the church, because he just absolutely disappears. And that's what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Next chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, it talks about the wrath of God. That wrath of God is what we're reading about in Revelation. That's going to be poured out upon this earth. That's not hell in 1 Thessalonians 5. It's the wrath of God. And He said, He hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. Notice carefully, appointed. Are you born again immediately, or is your new birth a process? I mean, it sounds good to live a good life, do some good works, give out some money, help some folks. And at the end of a good life, well, you've earned your way into heaven. Right? There's a lot of people out there who believe that. The new birth is somebody putting faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, where Christ is the only hope he has. So he clings to the Son of God. confesses who he is, because the Holy Ghost will do that in you, and he takes hold of the Lord Jesus Christ and embraces him into his soul. That's my Savior. Amen. Nobody else is. I don't care about your gods. I don't care about your religion. Jesus is my Savior. A Christian believes that. Amen. But notice 1 Thessalonians 5. Look at this over here. I wasn't planning on getting into this, but I'm trying to lead the Holy Ghost and let him speak to dummy here and kick this old mule. You don't have to kick this old mule but once or twice, and I finally get it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. So therefore, we don't have to look for signs. See, we're not looking for signs. For yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Well, the day of the Lord and the day of Christ are interchangeable. Same thing. No, they're not the same thing. Look at verse number 3. For when they shall say peace and safety, here's prosperity, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God, verse 9, hath not appointed us to wrath. Now look at this next phrase. But to obtain salvation. That's a future thing. You're going to obtain something that you don't have right now. See? You're going to obtain it. It's future. It's waiting for you. Well, that's not the new birth. It can't be the new birth, because you're not waiting for the new birth. The new birth is instantaneous the moment God saves you, right? But you will obtain deliverance from the wrath of God to come on the earth. That'll be your future salvation from the judgment that comes upon this earth. That's what he's talking about. He said, you're going to be saved from the wrath to come. That's obtaining. Amazing how the Bible, when it gets into things like this, just one little word like that. You're not appointed to wrath. Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. Here we go again. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. So what are we looking for then? Are we looking for a tribulation, or are we looking for the Lord? Looking for that blessed what? Hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. He that hath this hope in himself purifies himself, even as he is pure. That hope sanctifies you. Sanctification is separation. That's what it means. You can have other elements involved with it, but the main meaning of separation, of sanctification, you're separate. He called you out. You're not one of them. You're born again. You're a member of the body of Christ. That doesn't make me good. I was a sorry, low-down piece of garbage when God saved my soul. He reached into the lowest pits of hell when he found me. And I'll bless him and praise him until my every last breath I've got in this body. I look at people and I say, I'm not here to judge them and condemn them to hell. I'd be out there too. I would be. I take no credit for anything. God came to me. And so what am I going to do? I'm going to show mercy to people. Show grace to them. I'm going to preach the truth to them. I'm going to tell them about the Lord Jesus. I'm going to tell them about the only hope there is. Well, what about God's sovereignty and election? Leave that to God. He knows what he's doing. Don't worry about that. Leave that to him. I was reading over there in Peter. It's Peter. Look at this thing. I didn't mean to get in this either, but let's look at it. I read this and the Holy Ghost showed me something, if I can find it. Let's see here. Okay, here we are. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Now, you may have to help me find the scripture that relates to it, but it's right here in Peter. 1 Peter 1:2. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So who's the book addressed to? The elect, right? Now, come on over here. Let's see. Here it is. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. I've read this thing many, many, many times. And the other night, I'm just reading it again. Have you ever noticed how the Bible never gets old? I mean, it's not old, but why? Because it's alive. 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be what? Now, wait a minute. Who's the book addressed to? The elect, according to the foreknowledge of God, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Is that true? Absolutely. But look at the conditional issue here of a husband that may possibly be saved. Well, if he's one of the elect chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, he will be. But that's not what it says. That's not what it says. There's a condition here. You following this? So here's the problem. A young believer latches on to a truth. Election is a truth, but it's not the absolute truth. The whole New Testament cannot be laid down next to election, and everything fits into election. It doesn't. See what I mean? For whosoever will, let him come. Let him come, and let him take of the water of life freely. The Bible says God was in Christ reconciling the elect unto himself. I'm glad you caught me. What does it say? The world unto himself. Exactly. Would have all men to be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth. Is that a truth? Is that the truth? Yes, it is. Well, how does it fit with election? It fits with election in the simple sense that his bride is elected and she's chosen by the hand of God before the foundation of the world, and nothing's going to change that. But he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. If you will hear the word of God, God's word will produce saving faith inside your soul. And then God can draw you unto himself. There's only one. Only one. There's only one that we'll spend a lifetime trying to figure out, and we'll never figure him out. But there's one thing I know. I believe in him. And I love him. He's been good to me. If I could understand everything there is about God, I'd bring him down to my level. I'd bring him down to my level. I sure could. I can't bring him down to my level. I want him to raise me to his level. Father, bless your word. Thank you for the time we have spent studying it. Bless these dear brothers and sisters. Give them understanding. Give me understanding. The folks who are watching this thing by the internet, give us understanding in the scriptures. Be as the Bereans who search the scriptures to see if things be so. In your holy name I pray. Amen. God bless you.